now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. The text for today's sermon is our gospel reading from the book of John, chapter 2. I love weddings. They're great. When I was in high school and in my 20s, it was my brothers and my friends getting married. Now it's my kids and their friends getting married. Some weddings are solemn and simple. Others are like a gigantic party that goes on for hours and hours. Bible commentators tell us that wedding parties in Jesus' day often lasted a whole week. But one of the things that I've noticed about weddings is how many other things are happening besides the actual wedding. When you're the one getting married, you're so focused on the wedding that you probably miss out on some of the other things that are going on. Unforgettable moments that weren't on the agenda are happening all around, unknown to the bride and groom. The moments that lifelong memories are made of. Back in 2004, I was in my brother-in-law's wedding, but I was not in his reception as much as I could have been because I was busy helping the best man decorate the happy couple's getaway car. At another wedding I attended, the party included dancing. I will never forget the moment when the DJ put on disco. A close friend of mine calmly excused himself from the table we were sitting at, got up, walked confidently to the dance floor, and then broke out some of the most unbelievable disco moves. We had been friends for years, and I had no idea he could do that. I still laugh out loud when I think of that memory, but I am not sure what else I could tell you about the wedding that day. Those wedding memories are just plain fun, but other times there was something life-changing happening somewhere in the church or in the reception hall that the bride and groom didn't know anything about. In 1999, my then-girlfriend, Carrie, was a bridesmaid in her friend's wedding. She didn't know that as I was watching the ceremony, all I was thinking about was how I was going to propose to her later that afternoon. Years later, I now have the happy memories of having watched both of my older two kids looking across the table at their future spouses when we attended their friends' weddings, and I am sure that they remember those moments in unique ways as well. So to me, this wedding in John chapter 2 is kind of relatable in a way. The apostle doesn't even tell us the name of the couple who got married. Maybe he didn't remember because of the things that were happening on the sidelines of all that feasting and celebration that were so much more vivid in his memory than the actual wedding. Something deeply moving happened behind the scenes at that party. Jesus had done other miraculous things before. Just a couple of days ago, he had told Nathanael where he was and what he was doing without seeing him. Before that, when Jesus was baptized, they heard the Father's voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." But there was something different about this, because John says that this was the first sign that Jesus did, and it changed something about how John and the others looked at him. They believed in him. They put their faith in him. Jesus was no longer just an interesting new man that they had met. This evening, he was elevated in their hearts and minds to being a master, a man they would follow wherever he went. What was it about this sign of the water being changed into wine that the disciples put their faith in Jesus because of it? What makes something a sign instead of just a miracle, or to the skeptic, maybe even just a hard-to-explain set of events? Verse 11 says that by doing this sign, Jesus manifested his glory, but wasn't that already pretty manifest at his baptism when God's voice from heaven called Jesus his son? When it comes to manifesting things, there was a whole crowd there when Jesus was baptized, and John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But here, it seems that at least for the moment, the only people who really knew what had happened were Mary, the disciples, and the servants. It was a private miracle. No one announced to the whole wedding party what an amazing thing Jesus had done. Maybe that's because the point wasn't just in the production of the wine. As with many of Jesus' parables, the meaning or significance of his miracles was sometimes lost on the majority of the people who witnessed them. Notice some of the similarities with the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. There, verse 14 says that when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." At first glance, that sounds really good, like the whole crowd believed. But right after that, it says that they planned to make him king by force, which is not what you do with God's Messiah. When they came looking for him the next day, Jesus said, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So just like the miracle of turning water into wine, John lets us know that the feeding of the 5,000 was a sign, not just an interesting event, but even though everyone saw it, most of them missed the point. They were not looking for a master or a savior. They were looking for somebody who would give them free bread all the time. I don't doubt that if the miracle at the wedding in Cana had been publicized, the reaction of that crowd would have been similar. Let's invite this guy next time, too. But what is it that we hope to receive from Jesus? Sure, he's all-powerful. The miracles are a sign of that. Look at how much wine he made. Figuring 6 jars at 20 to 30 gallons apiece, we're talking about more than 150 gallons of wine. That abundance is part of the point, just like with the bread when he fed 5,000 men and there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. But if that's all we see in Jesus, then our prayers to him will have the same attitude as putting in an order for pizza. There's something much bigger going on than just the substance of the miracle itself. Even if the pizza guy started showing up with 200 free pizzas every Sunday after church, that would be amazing, and we'd start telling all our friends, but it wouldn't cause us to put our trust in him, to become his disciples, to revere him as a master. The difference is this. The pizza guy's job is to bring pizza. So when he delivers pizza, he proves that he's the pizza guy, and maybe a great one, but nothing more. Jesus, however, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when he does a sign, if we correctly interpret and understand what it means, we realize that he is the divine Son of God. If that is true, then he is worthy of worship, adoration, and total obedience, not just asking him for wine again next time. The disciples devoted the next 3 years of their lives to following Jesus everywhere he went. And after his death and resurrection, they devoted the rest of their lives to teaching the gospel. This is because they saw the sign that he had done and realized that through the sign, Jesus had manifested his glory, and they believed in him. The disciples seem to have connected the dots between what John the Baptist had said about Jesus, what Jesus had said about himself, and what Jesus was now doing. The Bible also connects those dots for us. A few pages later in John chapter 6, Jesus tells the crowds that he had fed, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Finally, Jesus breaks the bread of the Last Supper and says, "Take, eat, this is my body," and passes them the cup of wine, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Christ's body is signified in the bread that fed the 5,000. His blood is signified in the wine miraculously provided to the wedding guests at Cana. And when I say the word signified, I want you to notice that it contains the word sign. To signify something is to indicate, to communicate a message without saying the words out loud. Like raising your hand in the church business meeting signifies that you're voting in favor of something or against it without you saying so verbally. That is what the water turned into wine does. It signifies or shows what Christ does for his church. He gives us life and salvation through his blood. We shouldn't overlook the point that Christ does this miracle at a wedding. All of Scripture is full of the metaphor of a marriage to represent God's relationship with his people. In the prophet Hosea chapter 2, God tells his people that he will betroth them to himself forever in steadfast love and mercy. The parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22 presents the scene of many being invited to the feast but making excuses and failing to attend. The parable of the 10 virgins, which we recently read in Matthew chapter 25, emphasizes the need to be ready because the bridegroom will come when no one is expecting him, and the doors will be shut to that feast on those who are not prepared. When Christ returns, we read in Revelation chapter 19 that the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So, when Jesus attends a wedding and does a miracle there, it's significant. And there's another word that contains the word sign. Significant means that something has meaning and substance. It conveys a message. This miracle is much more than just the good-tasting wine that Jesus made. It shows that someday, we servants who had only the plain water of our natural mortal selves to offer, an unacceptable offering for a wedding feast, will come to the master of that feast in the heavenly kingdom, transformed with the finest of wine, the merits of Christ's blood and righteousness applied to us instead of our own works. It signifies that both his atonement and his provision for us are overwhelmingly greater than our needs and better than anything we could hope for or perform on our own, and that our heavenly Father will be pleased with us for Christ's sake. Somehow, though, people are really good at missing the signs sometimes. The disciples saw the sign of the water changed into wine, and verse 11 says that they believed in him. But right after Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000 with bread and then told them that the work they must do is to believe in the one God has sent, do you know what the crowd said? They said, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" These are the very same people who had eaten miraculous bread the day before. It is possible to see the most incredible of wonders and not to believe. Jesus says in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man that if people won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe it even if somebody rises from the dead. And someone has. Most of us have some friends who are spiritual but not religious, or who say, "I believe in God, but no one religion has all the truth." I once had a coworker tell me that his religion was tooth fairy agnostic. I asked him what that meant, and he said he thinks that there's about the same chance that the tooth fairy is real or that God is real, but it's probably impossible to really know for sure on either one of them. What do you do with that? First, know that saving people is God's gracious work. You can't make someone believe. You can only tell them what Jesus says and show them the signs that Jesus does in Scripture. When the 5,000 who had eaten the bread got upset by Jesus saying that he is the bread of heaven, they walked away, and Jesus let them leave. Changing hearts and creating faith in people is a work of the Holy Spirit done through the Word and sacraments. We pray for him to do it for us as much as for our doubting friends, knowing that this prayer is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Second, remember that Jesus continued both to preach and to give signs to many doubting and unbelieving people day after day throughout his ministry. Think of how many times the Gospels tell us that Jesus interacted with the Pharisees. They didn't even believe in him, but they were always following him around, so they kept on hearing more and more of his teaching. Even as Christians, we keep coming back to the Word and Sacrament week after week because we need them to sustain us in our faith. This is where we hear Moses and the prophets, as well as receive the flesh and blood of Christ who was raised from the dead. We read this very passage in John's Gospel to ourselves year after year in the lectionary because we need to remember and continue putting our faith in Jesus like the disciples. Don't give up on talking about the faith with those doubting or unbelieving friends, even though you know they've already heard it from you. God's word is still at work every time you speak it. If you're doubting yourself, don't stop coming here to listen to the words of life. Keep asking Jesus to increase your faith in him. Jesus has given you this sign because he loves you and he wants you to know that he has truly provided his very self for you and that your heavenly Father will receive you at the wedding banquet to come. His words are worth coming back to again and again, even for the most faithful believer. Behind the scenes of the wedding feast at Cana, the thing that mattered most long after the party was over, the thing that still matters today, was not the happy wedding of the bride and groom. It was not the surprise and laughter of the guests when the best wine was served last. It wasn't even the fact that water was miraculously turned into wine. It is the sign that Jesus gave through these things that manifests his glory and that leads us, his disciples, to believe in him, not just as a provider of great gifts and benefits, but as Lord, Master, and Savior, who will present us blameless in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Amen.